Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, the solid foundation, our rock, our fortress. Amen. Let us pray as we consider the word of God this holy day. We pray, Lord, always open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts to receive your word with gladness and with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin the sermon today, it would be appropriate for all of you, First Lutheran Church and the friends gathered to give me, Pastor Buescher, a big thank you. So I want to hear, thank you, Pastor Buescher.
Thank you, Pastor Buescher.
All right, that doesn't mean the sermon's over, it's just begun. But why are you thanking me today? Well, today we think of the 95 theses nailed on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, protesting false doctrine, heresy in the Catholic Church, sparked the Reformation. Thus, always on the final Sunday in October, we have a Reformation Sunday. And in honor of Luther's 95 theses, I have written theses for today. Pastor Buescher's theses, we can nail them on the church door, put them on your refrigerator, at least consider them today in your mind and heart. But I do not have 95 theses. Can we hear an amen? I don't have 85. I don't have 75. Not 45. Do I hear 35? No, not 25, not 15. I have a mere 5. So, what do you say to me? Thank you, Pastor Buescher. Luther can have 95. I have 5. Our danger on a Reformation Sunday this time of the year is just to celebrate the past. And that's a good thing to do. We think of the past and how God has worked and the work of Martin Luther and others to, again, uncover the gospel that's always been there and to sing wonderful hymns and all that's good, celebrating the past, our heritage as Lutherans. But we live today, and it's 2015, and the past will not help us today. Knoxville, Tennessee, October 25. And so 5 theses for today. Things on my heart as pastor, things that bug me, things that should be said about the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the church as a whole, First Lutheran Church. Theses number 1 today. First Lutheran, maintain, don't modify or minimize. This is number 1, maintain, don't modify or minimize. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Romans 3, the great Reformation epistle. At the end of that, the Holy Spirit writes, for we maintain, there you have the word maintain, that what? Did you listen? For we maintain that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Maintain that great gospel truth that summarizes the Reformation. Maintain that we are justified, made right with God, pleasing to God. How? Not by what we do. We don't do enough good things, and all the good things we do are tainted with sin anyway. But we are made right with God, justified, pleasing to God through faith in who? Faith in Jesus. That's not a secondary doctrine. It's not something we just assume people know, and let's teach about other things in life now. That is the foundation of the church, the cornerstone. We must teach it and preach it over and over again because we don't ever want to believe it. It goes against our reason and logic that God would save us purely out of love. Surely we think I have to do something. So we got to teach and preach this chief doctrine that we are justified by faith in Christ, saved by his saving blood. I fear today, I'm talking about the church as a whole. The churches want to teach other things, and that's a secondary thing, if they ever really teach it at all. So we teach how to be successful. 10 steps to being better at your job. How to be a better husband. How to be a better wife. How to be a better father and mother. How to use your money wisely. How to climb to the top. How to be happy, because we all need to be happy. And these things aren't horrible, bad topics, obviously. But the main question always is this: how can I, a sinner, be saved? That's the question. All the other stuff is there. But how can I, a sinner, be saved and be with God forever? And we must go over that and go over that and go over that. It's through the blood of Christ to the cross alone. So don't minimize that teaching or modify it and change it somehow, but teach it and preach it. The word maintain literally means to hold. Some translations say, for we hold that a man is justified by faith. It means to hold tightly, to grab a hold of it. Don't hold it loosely. Kids, it's like you with your Halloween bag of candy. If you have that bag of candy around Pastor Busher, what are you going to do? Well, hopefully you might open it and say, Pastor, would you like some? But probably not. What will you do? You'll hide it probably from me. Or you're going to hold it tightly from me or your dad or your brother or your sister. You're going to hold on to it. It's my candy. I'm going to hold on. And it's just lousy candy. We hold on to the gospel. We hold on with our ears and hear it regularly. We hold on with our mouth and eat and drink of the flesh and blood of Jesus. And we hold it dear in our hearts. No one will take it away from me. Not the devil in all hell. I hold on to this doctrine. That's the church. And thesis 2. First Lutheran, call sin, sin. Don't condone sin. We speak the words of God. We condemn sin because He does. We don't condone sin or ignore it or treat it lightly. Seems like we live in this age of political correctness. And so often we Christians are afraid to say what needs to be said. We might be judging somebody. They might not like us. We're not being loving if we say something is wrong when God says it's wrong. An example, modern day example. Luther in his day criticized the Pope. Dangerous. Well, I will criticize the present Pope. He's so likable. An example. He was asked the question, what do you think about homosexuality, gay marriage? What was his response? The supposed leader of the church who speaks the words of God. He said, who am I to judge? That, friends, is pathetic. Yes, me personally, I can't judge you because I'm a sinner too. I can't send you to hell because I deserve to go there too. But we, the church, pastors above all, we are to preach what God says about it. And does God say something about it? We are to preach it and teach it, even if it's unpopular. And God says homosexuality is a sin. And God says adultery is a sin. God says lust is a sin. He says greed is a sin. He says sleeping in church is a sin. Missing church is a sin. Self-righteousness is a sin. Jealousy is a sin. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. But call sin, sin. Because God calls it sin. And don't be afraid of the ramifications. Maybe your popularity rating will go from 80 down to 30. So be it. You're a man of God. Fear God rather than men. Don't be a spiritual wimp. Well, I don't know. I'm afraid to say anything. Speak up in love. Speak up in gentleness. Tell people, I'm a sinner too, but so are you. Confess it, repent, and be saved by the blood of Jesus. It is not loving to let someone do something wrong and not tell them anything about it. That's not loving at all. It is love to be able to say to someone, what you're doing is wrong. It's a sin. Repent. That's love. That's what we're called to do. Luther compared us sinners to a drunken peasant. A drunken peasant gets up on the horse, what's he do? Falls over. He's put back up on the horse, what's he do? Falls over the other side. That's sin. We fall, we fall, we've all fallen, we're drunk with sin. We need someone to lift us up. And that is the absolution of God in Christ. He lifts us up today. He'll lift us up Wednesday, Sunday, every day. He lifts us back up. You fall, I lift you up. But we need to confess we fall. And we can't stay on the horse ourselves. Thesis number 3. Parents. This lays at all of our hearts. Pray with your children. Don't just play with your children. Pray with your kids. Don't just play with them. We're all concerned, and every generation is always concerned about the kids and the youth, that they stay in church. Well, it's not rocket science how they stay in church. It's not a big mystery how it's probably going to happen. It's we, the church, love kids, love children, and we teach and teach them the Word of God. But it all starts. It starts with parenting. It starts with you, Mom and Dad. Do not relinquish your responsibility to teach your children to the pastor. I'm not with your kid 24/7. I'm not with your child that much at all. I will teach. I have confirmation. I'll teach even more. But I'm not their parent. You are. So be a parent. And God gives you the responsibility to teach your children the faith, to pass it on. And I plead with you, don't just play with your kids, sports, entertainment. Pray with them. Have them here in worship. Even if they don't want to come, so what? They don't want to go to school tomorrow either. Do you make them go to school? Yes. They don't want to go to McDonald's to their lousy job, but they go because you make them. Go to your job, you're going to get fired. But church, oh, if you don't want to come, you don't have to come. What kind of silliness is this? What kind of parenting is this? You bring them. My parents forced me a lot to come to church, and the Spirit worked. This is what we do as a family. I don't care, Johnny, if you don't feel like coming. We're going to church. We worship and honor God because He's most important. But somehow, if my kid doesn't feel like it, oh, they don't have to come. You spend 2-3 hours at soccer practice, that's okay. Spend 6-7 hours in the Scriptures. It's at least doubly more important. It's a million times more important, we all know. You want your kid to know math and make a good grade? That's good. May they know the math of the gospel. That God counts to zero when it comes to sin. For all sin was laid on Jesus. And God does not count your sins against you, little kid. He forgives you, and so do I. That's what they need to hear over and over. You're forgiven by God and by me. And you're loved no matter who you are. Do they know that? Is that taught? You want your child to be a good citizen. That's great. May they be a good citizen. But above all, teach about what a good, good Savior Jesus is. Kid, you're going to sin. We all sin. We're all sinners. But Jesus is good. And He was so good to live for you, die for you, and rise again for you. Don't just play with your kids that they know sports and everything else. Pray and worship. Often it's the habit, it's your life. Thesis 4. Somebody else can't do it, so you do it. Somebody else can't do it anymore, you need to do it. And this is the call to servanthood. And it's nothing new. We're all selfish people. We all look at the church. What can they do for me? If they don't do for me what I want them to do for me, I'll go somewhere else. That's called selfishness. Grow up if you're a Christian. What can I do for my Lord who's delivered me and saved me? A call to be a servant. Jesus said, you're going to be great in the kingdom when you're a servant, when you're last. He said, I come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is the words of Jesus. And a call to servanthood now. Servants in the church. Servants at home. In your workplace. In the world. Serve. Love. Help. Listen. This is our great witness as Christians that we serve with a joyful heart because we're already on top. You know, I mentioned in Bible class some of the big news this past week in the news is Joe said no. Joe says no. I'm talking about Joe Biden saying no to a presidential run, and thank God for that, huh? Don't we have enough people running for president? Nothing against him, but don't we have enough of these people? And they all want to be on top. Power. We Christians want to be on the bottom to serve. Because, here's the reason why, we're already on top. When we're baptized, we're on top. We're children of God. We're heirs of salvation. The bride of Christ Himself. The apple of God's eye. His treasured possession. His royal priesthood. That's who we are in Christ by baptism. We're already on the top. You can't get any higher than that. So in life, through my job and through my work, I'm at the bottom. I'm a servant. And I love. And I lift others up. Will you be a servant? Or let somebody else do it? And number 5, more missions and less meetings. And let's hear an amen. I've been a pastor 26 years. And we talk a lot about missions. We got to get out there and teach the gospel and invite people to church and save the community and the neighborhood. And we talk and we talk and we talk and we talk and we have a strategy and we have a plan and we do a demographic study of who's out there. They're all sinners. Can we talk some more and strategize and have a nice plan? When are we ever going to walk and stop the talk? Jesus sent people out two by two. Let's follow the strategy of Jesus. Two by two. He sent the 72 out of the 70. Two by two. Does it a couple times. Two by two, go. It's not a mystery why the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are the fastest growing religions. They go out two by two and they're heretics that lead people away from God. They go out two by two. May we survey the neighborhood and survey other neighborhoods at least twice a year. Two by two. Will you join me? Knock on a door. I'm Pastor Busher. I'm from First Lutheran Church. Just wanted to say hello. Do you have a church home? And get into a conversation about theology, about the Lord. Invite them to church. Pray with them if they need it. Let the Spirit work. They may slam the door in our face. So what? Go to the next door. And pray God open a heart there. And we keep going. Will you join me? We've tried this before and five people show up. Two by two, if we're serious about this. It's called the work of love. The work of concern. The work of talking. The church doesn't grow by games. Or gimmicks. Or some silly strategy of how to get people in the pew. It grows by the work of Christians who love people. Who have compassion, who live the life in their daily life, who invite, who tell, who speak. Will you go two by two, twice a year, and knock on doors and talk to people? Then we'll go to your neighborhood next, and neighborhood up here next. 150 years have gone by from 150 years ago, and my point is this. Someone wrote that the biggest difference between now and 150 years ago is not the internet or airplanes or nuclear bombs. The biggest difference is lifespan. We now live to be about 80 years old. 150 years ago, they lived to be about 40. So we've improved the lifespan of mankind. And what's the main reasons? Clean water and soap, they say. Well, that's all fine and good. We live an extra 40 years. We want people to live forever. Not just another 40 years on this lousy earth. We want them to live forever in glory with God. And it only happens by the cross of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. It only happens by His blood on the cross. It only happens as we preach and teach the gospel. It's not clean water. It's the blood of Christ. It's the pure saving water of baptism. It's the body and blood in our mouths. It's the absolution we hear with our ears. The word of God. This gives faith and saves. And so we do it and do it and do it. Well, you want another 90 now? That's five theses for today. Put them on the church door if you want. Put them on your refrigerator. At least consider them by the Holy Spirit. A truly blessed Reformation day and week this week. Amen. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.